Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson, as Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 2 with What Wall? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We are studying the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 2, in the first 10 verses, we learn that even though we are in Christ, and even though we are dead to sin in Him, still, at some time or other, we still do act like the world around us. We still are caught up in ungodly and sinful practices. And we still do sometimes act just like the children of God's indignation who surround us. And yet, even though we act like that, still we saw that God raises us up. Even while we are letting Him down, He raises us up and He seats us with Christ in the heavenly, the very highest of seats. So praise God for His grace. Even when we let Him down, if we are in Christ through faith in Him, He still seats us with Christ. Now we are going to learn that God also breaks down the walls. So the fact that we're still sinful even after we believe in Christ is something that could keep us from blessings in Christ, but God is taking care of that. And now there's a wall that God is also taking care of. Now in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, he says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." Now, Paul here is basically starting out on the road that is going to lead to the truth of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6, where it says that the Gentiles, that is the nations, should be fellow heirs or joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, according to this verse, all nations are now joint and all nations are now equal in the sight of God. And so, unlike what was true in the Old Testament times, and even during the Gospels in the book of Acts, Israel is no longer in first place. But what is this particular section talking about? Is this telling us the same thing? Is this telling us that the nations are now all equal? What is it talking about? Well, I think, first of all, that this word once, where it says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh." Well, that word once is actually the Greek word pote, P-O-T-E, that we talked about in a previous message. That is a word that is indefinite as to time. But you almost shrug your shoulders as you say it, and you say, "at some time or other." At some time or other. So it is, "Wherefore remember that at some time or other you, Gentiles in the flesh." Now there's a strange phrase, "Gentiles in the flesh." And that's an odd phrase to use. Now we would think of this word Gentiles and we think of it as meaning non-Jews. And all of those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet who aren't Jews, who aren't ancestral Israelites, we would think that we are Gentiles in the biblical terminology. And yet, what does it mean that we were once, or at some time or other, Gentiles in the flesh? And do we stop being Gentiles once we believe in Jesus Christ? Well, some people would suggest this, and this is called replacement theology. They say that the church of today, the believer of today, has replaced Israel. And so that you become an Israelite when you believe in Jesus Christ, and being an ancestral Israelite or being a Jew means nothing. But I think that's nonsense, and that's denying God's clear promises to Israel, which is that if the sun and the moon stopped their course in the sky, if day and night stopped its progression, if the depths of the earth could be measured out, its very foundations measured out beneath, and the sky be measured above, well, then Israel would not receive all their promises from God that he promised them. So God made it most clear, that's from Jeremiah 31, I was paraphrasing it, but God makes it most clear that his promises to Israel are going to be kept. And I don't believe that it's at all true that we become Israelites and stop being Gentiles once we believe. But what does this mean, Gentiles in the flesh at some time or other? Well, that Greek word for Gentiles there is the Greek word ethnos. It's a plural form of it, but its basic dictionary form is ethnos, which means a nation. So this word means nation. That's its basic meaning. And we can see it when it talks about the nation of the Jews. And you wouldn't translate that the Gentile of the Jews, as if the Jews had some kind of pet Gentile that they led around on a leash. No, it's the nation of the Jews. And this word ethnos, in all its forms, it means nation or nations. And it doesn't mean Gentiles. Now, sometimes it does mean all the nations excluding Israel. But sometimes, like in the nation of the Jews, it clearly means Israel. And so I think our translators would have been much better off never translating it Gentiles, but always translating it nations, and leaving it up to the reader from the context to figure out whether it means Gentiles, non-Jewish nations, or whether it means all nations including Jews, and so forth. But what does it mean to be a nation in the flesh? Well, then it says, who are called uncircumcision, but by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Well, now these two words, uncircumcision and circumcision, we can't see it in English, but there's something unusual going on there in Greek. Now, the word for circumcision here is the basic Greek word for circumcision. It's the Greek word peritome, P-E-R-I-T-O-M-E. And peritome literally means cutting around, a cutting around. Well, of course, that's what you do when you circumcise. You do cut around. And so circumcision, the word for circumcision is peritome, cutting around. Now, the typical word for uncircumcision would be that same word, only you add an A in front of it. A peritome or a peritome. And that's just like when we say a theist, and then you put an A in front of it, and an atheist. Well, a theist is one who believes in God. And of course, an atheist is one who does not believe in God. He doesn't have a God. And so you put an A in front and it negates it. You put an A in front and it makes it negative. So if peritome means cutting around, aperitome means without cutting around. Just like atheist or atheist means without a God. Now, we would expect that both those words would be used here, and yet that's not the case. The second word, circumcision, is peritome, but the first word, uncircumcision, is not aperitome or aperitome. No, instead, it's a different word. It's the Greek word akrobustia, spelled A-K-R-O-B-U-S-T-I-A. Now, akrobustia is not a technical term for uncircumcision, but instead, it's an epithet. It's an epithet. It's a crude term, a term that would be hurled against people, as epithets are. Now, this word is indelicate. There's no doubt about it. But whoever heard of a delicate epithet? I mean, epithets are not meant to be delicate. Epithets aren't meant to spare people's feelings. They're meant to be cutting. They're meant to be biting and hurtful. And this word, akrobustia, literally means foreskinner. Foreskinner. And this was an epithet that would be hurled at people. But the strange thing about it is that epithets are things that would be hurled at people who care. I mean, for example, if I was standing in front of a room full of Muslims, and I was to say to them, "You're all a bunch of pig eaters. You're all a bunch of swine eaters." Well, they would very quickly get very furious with me, wouldn't they? They would take that as quite the insult. If I was in front of a room full of Orthodox Jews and did the same thing, they would get very angry at me. But if I was in front of a room full of typical Americans or typical Christians and called them a bunch of pig eaters, a bunch of swine eaters, well, they would say, "Well, yeah, sure, I enjoy a pork chop. I enjoy some bacon. I enjoy ham sandwich. No problem. What are you talking about? Who cares that I'm a pig eater?" You see, that epithet wouldn't bother them because they don't care. They're perfectly happy being pig eaters, unlike Muslims or Jews, Orthodox Jews. And I would think that the same thing is true of this term foreskinners, is that you wouldn't typically throw this word at a Gentile. Because what would a Gentile of the day, what would his attitude be towards circumcision? Well, he would think that circumcision was that odd ritual of the Jews, wherein they would mutilate their little baby boys. And your typical Gentile, he would say, "Well, yes, of course I'm a foreskinner. Of course my parents didn't mutilate me when I was a baby. Why would we follow those odd kind of disgusting customs of the Jews? We wouldn't do that. Of course I'm a foreskinner." And no Gentile would take that as an insult. But the fact is that this epithet, foreskinners, was something I believe was typically thrown at Jews, was thrown at people who would care, people who did care whether or not they were circumcised. And that was who you'd throw that epithet akrabustia at. So these who are people were people who are nations in the flesh and who are called akrabustia, who are called this epithet by that which is called the circumcision, and that is done by hand in flesh. Well, who is this talking about? Seems kind of odd if it's talking about Gentiles, doesn't it? And it just gets stranger if we go on to verse 12, where it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So these people, it says, that they were in that era at some time or other, sometime in the past, some indefinite time, they were apart from Christ, Messiah. And there's no doubt about it that when Christ came, he came squarely to the nation in the land of Israel. And he did not go to the many, many Jews living over in Babylon and Persia. He didn't go to the Jews living up in Asia Minor, where Paul went and had his ministry. No, Christ went to the Jews living in the land. Those were the ones that he had his ministry to. And the others were apart from Messiah. Now he says, having been alienated from the citizenship of Israel. Now this is something, again, that Gentiles generally don't care about. And I don't suppose that any of my listeners, you have ever woken up in a cold sweat at night thinking, "No, I'm an American. I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm not a citizen of Israel. I don't have any citizenship in Israel. If I went to Israel, I'd be a foreigner." No! No, I don't suppose that any of my, at least my non-Jewish listeners, have ever woken up at night in a cold sweat thinking that. I don't suppose that's ever really bothered you. I don't suppose you've ever really felt that being a citizen of the United States instead of a citizen of Israel was a burden. And so if Paul was writing to Gentiles here, why would Gentiles have cared? Now you might say, well, if they realized the value of these things, they should have cared. Well, yeah, maybe they should have, but I think the reality is that they didn't. They didn't care. They didn't recognize any value in being Israelite. They were as proud of their nation as we are proud of the United States, generally, and wouldn't want to be citizens of any other nation, wouldn't want to be citizens of Israel, certainly, kind of a poor backwater place. So the Gentiles weren't bothered about being aliens from the citizenship of Israel, and the Gentiles weren't generally bothered by being strangers from the covenants of promise. And they didn't realize they had no expectation and were without God in the world. But I think to understand this section, we need to understand something that it's hard for us to understand today. So we have to really think about it. But that is that at the time, there was a very real wall between the Jews living inside the land and the Jews living outside. Now, as I said, this is hard for us to grasp, and that is because there is no such wall today. Because the fact is that even the Jews who live inside the land of Israel today, there is no working temple there, and there is no working priesthood there, and they can't really keep God's laws that set forth in Scripture in Israel any more than they can anywhere else. But the fact is that when Paul was writing Ephesians, there was a working temple and priesthood in Israel, and you could keep the law in Israel. And that created a wall between the Jews inside the land and the Jews outside. And the fact is that you really could not keep the law that God gave Israel outside the land of Israel. You couldn't really worship God. You couldn't really be a part of the covenants. You couldn't dedicate your children. You couldn't keep the feasts. You see, many, many of those things required nearness to Jerusalem and nearness to the temple. Now, we know that the Jews outside the land, many of them did try to keep as much of the law as they could, just like Jews today, especially the Orthodox ones, try to keep as much of the law as they can. And you could keep certain things like the clean and unclean laws for foods. You could keep, you could not eat pork and not eat unclean meat. And you could make sure that your meat was slaughtered the right way and so forth. You could do all those things. But the fact is that there were things you couldn't do. For example, you couldn't keep the feasts. Because remember, according to Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 2, it says, "Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God, from the flock and the herd, in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name." Now, when Deuteronomy was written, the Lord hadn't chosen the place yet, but later he did choose it, and it was Jerusalem. Now, keeping the Passover in Jerusalem was not an optional thing. It was mandatory. Numbers 9:13. "But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people, because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin." So any Jew who did not keep the Passover at Jerusalem would be cut off from among his people. And remember what James 2 and verse 10 says, "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." The law was a package deal. You had to keep the whole thing. You couldn't just keep parts of it. And you had to keep the Passover at Jerusalem. That was mandatory. It was necessary. It was crucial. Now, this was not too hard in the land of Israel. Why? Because you weren't too far from Jerusalem. Even at the farthest point from the city, way up in the north, I suppose it would maybe be a three and a half day journey from there to Jerusalem by foot. So if you went to Jerusalem for the week-long festival of Passover and unleavened bread, you'd be away from home about 2 weeks. And if you went three times a year, like the law required you to do, you'd maybe be gone from home 6 weeks. Well, you say, that's pretty hard. Yes, but remember, all your neighbors were doing it too. If you're away from your home and your business for 6 weeks, well, so were your competitors. And no competitor could swoop in and take away your business while you were gone, because he had to be gone too. And yet, as soon as you leave the nation of Israel, it becomes much harder. As soon as you leave Israel, suddenly you're farther away from Jerusalem. Now maybe it's a week one way to get there, or 2 weeks, or 3 weeks, or a month. Now, if you were a poor blue-collar worker living hand-to-mouth, could you afford to take a month journey to Jerusalem, stay there a week, and then take a month back three times a year? You'd be gone more than half the year. You couldn't possibly do it. You couldn't live and do that. And if you were 2 months away, you'd spend your whole life on the road. You couldn't possibly do it. I mean, even in our day where plane travel would make it easy to travel to Jerusalem three times a year, think of the expense. If you had to fly to Jerusalem three times a year to worship God properly, only rich people could do it. And obviously, as I said, time-wise, if you're too far away, you just couldn't. It was just impossible. and yet you are cut off from Israel if you didn't keep the Passover in Jerusalem. Now you might say, well, the obvious solution is, why don't you move back to Israel then? Why didn't these Jews move back to the land? If that was the only way to really worship God, to really keep the law, to really please him, why didn't they pack up and move back? Well, understand that Israel at the time, the economy there was very bad. There were no jobs for you. The economy was generally much better in a lot of the other nations where these Jews were living. And they could go on a quite comfortable position where they could feed their families quite easily, go back to Israel, and maybe they couldn't do it. Maybe they couldn't even feed their families. So you can feed your families, not see them starve to death where you are, and yet you can't worship and please God. But if you go back to Israel, you can worship and please God, but maybe you can't feed your family. Not to mention the people there aren't going to accept you back necessarily. It would be like me. My ancestors all come from Europe. But imagine me trying to go back to Europe hundreds of years later, to one of these places I have ancestry, go to England and say, hey, I'm a long-lost Englishman. Welcome me back and give me all the rights of an Englishman. They'd say, no, you aren't an Englishman. You were born in America. Your parents were. Your grandparents were. You're an American. You don't have citizenship here. And then you try to set up your business in Israel. And people would say, no, we already have a stone worker in this town. And he's been here. His ancestors have lived here. He's our friend. We're loyal to him. And you're trying to take away his business. Get out of here. And nobody is going to want to work with you. They're going to want to work with their local people whom they know. So it would be very, very difficult unless you were wealthy and could move back there with money, not need to work. It would be very, very difficult for you to go back. Now, many Jews would do that. They would get old to retirement age, and if they were wealthy enough, they'd move back to Israel. And they were willing for them to do that. But if they were not wealthy, if they needed work, people didn't necessarily want them moving back. And if they did move back, they wouldn't know the language. They wouldn't have any friends. It would be very, very difficult. And so these Jews were stuck between a rock and a hard place. Where they were at home, where they could have a job and support their family, they couldn't worship God. And imagine every year when the Passover time would roll around and there you were, a Jew living in Rome or living in Babylon, living in Egypt. And you could look at your calendar and you could say, right now I'm failing God. Right now I'm letting him down. Right now I'm not keeping his law. Right now I'm cutting myself off from him because I'm not at Passover. And yet what could you do about it? What could you do? You're stuck. You couldn't please God where you were, and yet you probably couldn't live if you went to where you could please God. So this was the almost hopeless situation of the Jews outside the land. And this was the terrible wall that existed between the Jews in the land and the Jews out. The wall of the law that was only really made to be kept in the land. And this was a wall that these people outside the land needed to be broken down. And I believe that it was broken down in Christ. So while Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that the wall between Jews and Gentiles is broken down in Christ, I believe that Ephesians 2 is telling us about a different wall. It's telling us about a wall that existed between the Jews inside the land and the Jews outside the land who couldn't keep the law. And that in Christ that wall is also broken down. This was a very real wall in the past, based on the fact that Jews outside the land could never truly keep the law, and yet they were required to keep the law in order to have a real relationship with God. Yet praise God that in Christ we all can have a relationship with him, no matter who we are, no matter where we live, no matter how much money we have. Well, praise God that we're all able to come equally to him in Christ.
Clarity concerning this passage comes only when we understand the situation a Jew was living in outside the land of Israel during New Testament times. God's grace is beautifully pictured when we learn of this wall being torn down because of all Christ has done for them. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with The Middle Wall Broken Down. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say goodbye for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.